vehicles to teach our children the truths of Scripture. Like all children, my children anticipate gifts under the tree on Christmas Day, and they look forward to that. And there is a great deal of anticipation that builds up until that time as they speculate betweenst themselves of what they might have received and who is getting what. And by the time Christmas Eve comes around, you can be sure that that night they will not get very much sleep. You see, Advent is a season of anticipation. It's a season of waiting. And in this case, it's waiting for the greatest gift the world would ever receive, the gift of a Savior. In fact, over thousands of years, the people of God waited in anticipation for the coming Savior, a coming Savior that would free them from their sins. Over those years, anticipation built, just like in my household. As the flow of redemptive history unfolded, more and more of who this coming Savior would be was told through types and shadows, and a picture of the Savior emerged. And they waited with eager anticipation the coming of the Christ. So this Advent season, we will take our time over the next four Sundays to anticipate, to seek a Savior. We will do this by looking at the three offices of Christ: that of a prophet, that of a priest, of a king, and then of a Christ. And finally, on Christmas Eve, we will be seeking a Savior. And over the next 4 weeks, as anticipation builds, we will fill out the picture of who that coming Savior was. The question Israel asked will be our own question. How do we identify the coming Savior? How do we identify this coming, this promised prophet, the promised priest and king and Christ? How do we identify the one who is to come, the one we are waiting for? Christ is labeled in Scripture just like the gifts under the tree. We learn something about who he is as we trace through prophetic witness from the Old Testament about who this Messiah would be. So today, as we look at this first office of Christ, the office of a priest or a prophet, we are going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Now, Deuteronomy is a second law. Deutero means second, and nomos means law. Second giving of the law. It is a covenant renewal. Moses is poised on the edge of the promised land and delivers his last great sermon before he dies to the second generation of those who had wandered in the wilderness. He warns them to be faithful to God, and he gives them the law, and they commit to following him. In the midst of that, he promises them that there will arise a prophet like him. So as we look at our text today, we will ask ourselves, how will we identify the promised prophet? Look with me at chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we are privileged to open up this portion of your word today, and we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see that we may behold wonders therein. For we pray this in Jesus' strong name, and amen. How will we identify the promised prophet? What we see from our text today is that this promised prophet will mediate the Lord's covenant. He will speak the Lord's word, and he will possess the Lord's authority. First, then, he will mediate the Lord's covenant. In our text here, Moses recounts the story of Israel gathered at the base of Mount Horeb to receive the law. It's found in Exodus 20, beginning in verse 18. There, God assembles all of the nation of Israel before him. And he comes and descends upon the mountain in a great cloud of smoke. And with smoke and thunder and lightning and fire, he speaks to them and gives them the law. It was so terrifying to them that they begged Moses for God to stop speaking. They pleaded with Moses, "We would listen to you, but don't let God speak to us lest we die." They were so terrified, they wanted a mediator. What is a mediator? And why did Israel want one? A mediator is a go-between. We sort of think of a mediator as a disinterested third party, right? Somebody who can stand in between and reconcile two parties who are at odds. They are going to mediate between two people. Here, it is specifically mediating the terms of the covenant, what God is going to do and what God requires of his people. That is what a covenant is. It's a bond in blood that establishes a relationship between God and his people. It comes with promises and curses for disobedience. The prophet mediator is the one selected by God to mediate that. And you'll notice that God says, "It is good what they have said." They are right in what they have said in verse 17. He commends them for saying this. And the reason is, Moses said in Exodus 20, verse 20, he said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." You see, as God descends upon the mountain in the cloud and the fire, he terrifies them to instill fear and reverence in all of Israel, so that they would not sin against him. They are to take the terms of the covenant, which for them is the entirety of Scripture, seriously, because God is the one speaking it. Israel is afraid and responds by sending Moses to hear from God. And they are commended for this. In Deuteronomy 5:29, Moses says this about why Israel responds this way. This is God speaking. It says, "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever." God is too holy for us to be in his presence without being consumed. You see, this is the problem since Adam sinned. How can man who is sinful be in the presence of God who is holy? We need a mediator. We use screen time in my house. It's a great system because we get to control how much screen time our children use from our phones. And if they want more screen time, they have to come and ask. So if they want to play more time on their game than they've been allotted, they need to come and ask. And something very interesting we have noticed has happened. Oftentimes, the older children will send the very youngest child to come and ask for more time. And I thought about this for a little bit, and I think that the reason they do this is because they suspect that the youngest will get the favorable answer of yes without getting conscripted to do something to earn that screen time, right? Because that's normally how we do it. You want more screen time, then you need to do some chore or finish your homework or do something like that to earn more screen time. But they'll send little Lucius, who doesn't play the game as much as everyone else because they want the favorable outcome. Now, as for us, a mediator is the best way to secure that favorable outcome. It's a go-between, somebody who can intercede for us on our behalf to God. Israel reasoned along the same lines as my children. They want Moses to go. You go speak to God. We will remain here, and you tell us what to do, and we will do it. And so they want a mediator. We don't really have the categories of how to understand the fear and the dread that they had of being in the presence of God. Most of the time, when people are confronted with pure holiness, they fall down as dead. And that's just in the presence of angels, those who have been in the presence of God. So you can imagine the fear and the dread, knowing our own lost condition and the holiness of God. I think probably the clearest I've sensed that kind of fear is maybe being in a lightning storm in the Midwest. They are fearsome. Lightning is thundering and it's shaking the whole house. Flashes and thunder, and you really feel helpless. That's something of what the fear that they may have felt as they stood on that mountain before the Lord. Moses here promises that the coming Savior would be a prophet who would mediate the covenant of the Lord. He would be one like Moses, standing in the place of the people, mediating between a holy God and a sinful people, speaking the word of the Lord. So how would we identify when he came? He would mediate the Lord's covenant. John gives the most explicit defense of Christ as the prophet that Moses spoke of. I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 1. John, the apostle, in the Gospel of John says this in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then skipping down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And skipping down further to verse 16, it says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus is the Word that was with God, but that also is God. The Word that took on flesh and dwelt among us. John is not setting up a contrast between Moses and Jesus, but he's building. Moses mediated the covenant through the law. Jesus mediates with grace and truth. It's not to contrast to say one is less than the other, but that one builds on top of the other. Moses, the very nature of the covenant, which is a relationship between two parties, points to a time when the need for a mediator would be done away with. Right? We, to be in covenant with God, we long to be with God. We don't want just Moses. We want God himself. That's true fellowship, right? Not through a mediator. And Jesus comes and he is the only mediator between God and man, and he is God himself in the flesh and fully man. He, in his person, represents that unity. No one else is capable of mediating between God and man. Here, even the church has not been immune from error. For the cult of Mary has crept into the Catholic Church where we think that after, if we have sinned after our baptism, then if we go to Jesus, only harsh judgment awaits us. So it would be better if we were to intercede to Mary for her to intercede on our behalf. We want a mediator. But nothing could be further than the truth. Jesus describes himself in Matthew 11 as gentle and lowly, and those who come to him, he will give them rest. Christ bids us come, and the only thing that qualifies us to come is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That's all that qualifies you, is that you have sin and you need a Savior. So how will we identify the promised prophet? He will mediate the Lord's covenant. Not only will he mediate the Lord's covenant, but he will speak the Lord's word. Look at verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18. It says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. God tells Moses that this promised prophet will speak the words that he puts in his mouth, everything that he tells him to say. This will become the hallmark of all prophetic witness. Thus saith the Lord. Probably the most frequently repeated refrain in all of Scripture. Jeremiah 1:9 recounts the call and commission of Jeremiah. And it says, Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And then Jeremiah goes and he speaks. As a prophet, speaking on behalf of God, the very words that God says to him. Not, thus says Jeremiah, but thus says the Lord. Speaking the very words of God. Again, in Hosea 6:5, the prophet Hosea says, Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as the light. If you'll remember from our study of the Psalms this summer, the parallelisms that one refrain emphasizes something of the other refrain. There in Hosea, we see that he says, I have hewn them by the prophets, and in parallel to that, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. Prophets and the words of the Lord's mouth are synonymous. When the prophet speaks, he speaks the words that the Lord gives him. Further down in chapter 18 of our text, Moses gives the criteria for judging if a prophet is speaking words from God. In verse 21, it says, And if you say in your heart, How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass, or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. There is a criteria to judge the word of God coming from the mouth of the prophet, and that is, does it come to pass? Does it come true? And this is one of the reasons why we have prophetic utterances written for us. Because many of their predictions are still future for us. We are waiting their fulfillment. The testimony, the seal that they are true. To be clear, very little of prophetic utterance is predictive. That is, pointing to something that will happen in the future. But most of it is calling the people of God to repentance. Speaking the word of God to God's people, so that they will turn and be faithful to the terms of the covenant. How then will we identify the promised prophet? He will speak the Lord's word. And when we read from our epistle lesson in Hebrews chapter 1, it said, God had spoken before through his prophets, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Further, Jesus, as the Word of God, fulfills in himself every thus saith the Lord. All of them are found to be true in Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is in Christ. Were the things that Jesus taught and the things that he did true? That is the question that the early church is wrestling with. Is Jesus who he said he was? And was his work true? The Sunday school answer, of course, is yes. And how do you know that? By faith alone. But our faith does not rest on uncertainty. As we read from our confession of sin in 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is saying, we didn't make this up. We saw him. We touched him. We heard him speak to us. We ate with him. The God who was man, who came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. We're not making this up. He was right there with us. We have a sure foundation of our faith. And he who lived and died 2,000 years ago still speaks to us that prophetic word today in the Scriptures. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, is making a case for why we should believe the foolishness of the gospel, something that looks like a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. How can we believe a message of a crucified king who is Lord of all? And he says in verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul continues in verse 10, saying, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. The Spirit is the guarantee that the prophetic witness of Scripture is true. And our hearts testify to that fact when we read it. Otherwise, they are just dead words. They remain lifeless. But when animated by the Spirit of God, they come alive and they quicken us and they give us life. Jesus is the promised prophet because he speaks the word of God. The promised prophet will not only mediate the Lord's covenant and speak the Lord's word, but he will also possess the Lord's authority. Look at verse 19 of our text. It says, and whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So when the promised prophet speaks God's word, he speaks with God's authority. This was one of Moses' main concerns when God called him to lead his people out of Egypt. He said, well, how can I go? Who should I say sent me? And by what authority would they receive the word that I give? And the Lord gives him three assurances as Moses continues to make excuses. First, he tells them that I am is my name. I am the one who exists. There was no one in front of me, before me. I am the self-existent one. I am the one who is sending you. Secondly, he says his word would be accompanied with signs and wonders. Third, he will send Aaron to be a prophet, to speak the words that Moses gives him. For a prophet is just a spokesman, somebody who speaks on behalf of another. And because the prophet was a spokesman for God, he was constantly under authority. What gives you the right? How can you say, thus saith the Lord? It's not just postmodern man who has challenged authority. Men from the beginning have been skeptical of anyone telling them what to do, even if it's God. We don't like being told what to do. It's seen most clearly on the playground when someone says, "You're not my mom. You can't tell me what to do." From that age, we just get more sophisticated in saying the same thing. You can't tell me what to do. We don't like authority. This is illustrated perfectly in the story of Miriam and Aaron in Numbers 12. There, Miriam challenges that Moses is the only spokesman of God. We have the Spirit too, she says. We should be able to speak on behalf of God also. And the Lord rebukes her, and she turns leprous, and she has to dwell as someone who's unclean outside of the camp, because it's only God who calls the prophet. No one puts themselves in that position. God calls them and gives them the word so that they have his authority to speak. After the Lord, one of the repeated refrains in Scripture is Israel's rejection and persecution of the prophets, not realizing that all along when they reject the prophet's message, they're rejecting God himself. Jesus illustrates this perfectly in his story of the parable of the tenants. There the king goes away. He makes a vineyard, and he lives in a distant land, and he sends his servants to go and collect the fruit of the vineyard, and they beat the servants, and some they kill. And then he sends more servants, and they beat and kill them. And then he says, "I will send my son." They will respect him, and they beat and kill even the son, thinking, "Now we will possess the vineyard." He told this to the religious leaders who were rejecting his authority. Earlier, they had asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" You see, Jesus came teaching as one with authority, possessing the Lord's authority. It was enough. It was easy enough for the people to reject the prophets. They're just men. They put their pants on just like I do. So it's easy enough to just turn and say, "I'm not going to listen." But what we find in Scripture is that it was just as easy for them to reject God himself. Jesus is rejected by his own people. Even as he draws others in, he pushes others away. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew comments, "When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." Jesus would say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And people were amazed, because that's not how preachers would say. That's not how they would talk. They would say like I say, "Look at verse 19. This is the word of God." But Jesus didn't say that. He said, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." Jesus possessed divine authority. He, just as God spoke and the world came into being, so Jesus spoke and the sick were healed and the dead were raised and sins were forgiven. All at his word. Because his word possessed authority. So what? We have seen from Moses' description of the promised prophet that the promised prophet would mediate the Lord's covenant and speak his word and possess his authority. But what does that have to do with us? How would that apply to us today? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 24, says, "How does Christ execute the office of a prophet?" It responds by saying, "Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation." We see then that Jesus, as the promised prophet, speaks on behalf of God for us. He does this through his word and spirit, making known to us, revealing to us, the will of God for our salvation. Although absent, Christ still speaks to us through his word. It is said that Christians are people of the word. What characterizes a Christian and contributes to his ongoing growth and vitality is this treasuring up the Word of God. He reads it, she sings it, and she prays it, and he meditates on it. He hides it in his heart, and she devotes herself to following it. That's the life of a Christian. We can't get enough of the Word. That's why we study it. That's why we have it open for us on Sunday. That's why we read it morning and evening. That's why we open it with our families. That's why we pray it. That's why we sing it to commit it to our memories. That's why we write it on the walls of our houses. Because we love the Word, because it is Christ speaking to us, revealing to us the Word, the will of God for our salvation. Receiving the Word today means that we come and submit to its authority. We don't stand over. We don't do like Thomas Jefferson and cut the portions out that we don't like. We don't make our own Bible. But we treasure it all as the Word of God, with authority to conform us to it. And as Paul says, it is the power of God unto salvation. And James says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. When we don't allow the Word to stand over us as our authority, it's the same as rejecting the Lord's prophet. We sometimes scoff at Israel. We think, man, if I had Moses, I would definitely do what he was saying. But would you? We have the Word of God with us today, very clearly laid out for us that we can read. And do we allow it to have an authority in our lives? Sadly, not always. Sometimes, if we like what it says, if we don't like it, then we scoff at it, or we excuse it, or we try not to read it. Jesus is the promised prophet. And in the season of Advent, it can be challenging for us as we think of Jesus as the baby in the manger. But I want us to have an expansive vision of who Jesus is, who he came to be. And as he came as a prophet to speak on behalf of God to us, the very Word of God. And he came as the only mediator between God and man, and whose authority was attested to with great signs and wonders. Jesus is the promised prophet. And just as though through Moses God promised he would send an even greater prophet, so too do we await for that promised prophet Jesus to come again. For we're waiting for his coming. This season of Advent is a season where we look back on when he did come, and we look forward to when he will come again. And we wait for that last word that Jesus will speak as a prophet to his people. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh, how I long to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the word that we're anticipating, that we are waiting for the prophet to come and speak to us. As we groan, just as Israel, anticipating that coming Savior. And so this season of Advent is a season of waiting for us too. In all your celebrations this Christmas, remember Jesus is the promised prophet. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have spoken a more sure and perfect word through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that have been declared to us because of his sacrifice. And as we await, eagerly anticipating his second coming, give us great hope and anticipation as we joyfully, expectantly wait for Christ, the promised prophet, to come again. As we do so, fill our hearts with joy as we rejoice in what his spoken word means to us today. For we pray this in His strong name, and amen. Amen. Let's stand.